It's a great honor and pleasure to introduce our missionary to northern Uganda and southern Sudan area, Jacob Lee. Jacob is the kind of missionary that we love here at Dayspring. He is one who trusts under the sovereign hand of our Lord, who has a passion for the gospel and who understands that Jesus is worth it. And he and his wife, Carol, willing to give their lives for the Lord. And when I first met them, I was so impressed and excited that here was a couple who were in a stage of life where many Americans have been taught that what they do is they work and they store up treasures on earth and build bigger barns, and then they retire and they enjoy the fruit of their labors here on earth. Golfing and enjoying the grandchildren and so forth. And here's a couple who kissed the grandchildren goodbye, went to a region of the world that is dangerous, hostile, where diseases abound. Ebola is on the other part of Africa, but it is not unknown to the region where they are ministering. And they have recently encountered opposition. They've been caught in the midst of tribal warfare, gunshots fired into their compound, and we have been delighted to see that the Lord preserve them and protect them for here. And now they're going back, which is just an astounding, a wonderful testimony to God's grace. So it's my pleasure to welcome Jacob up to this pulpit to preach for us and speak to us once again. Thank you, brother. Thank you.
It's really an honor to be before you. Thank you so much for this opportunity, Pastor Greg, the elders and the leadership of the church, and you as a congregation, just to be with you. And to proclaim God's word, that's the greatest honor as a preacher, is to be able to proclaim his word wherever we're at. And thank you so much for your prayers. Carol and I are so very grateful, especially as Greg mentioned, in this last month we were in the midst of some conflict between two tribes that we work with. I'm here to say that I don't know how to explain it other than we just felt like we were covered with a blanket of God's protection and love because of God's people praying to a sovereign God who's in control. And that was one of the most blessed times and difficult times. Because when you really believe in the sovereignty of God and you know you're under his care, that nothing can happen outside of his hand, you can do things that you can't do otherwise. And so it's just the grace of God. And you were all a part of that praying. We knew that you were praying. We had communication with many of you. And that's the first thing I want to express is just thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And I say thank you to the people that we work with. Wherever we go, they tell us, Jacob, whenever you go back to America, tell the people thank you, that they're praying and they remember us in prayer. And that you're remembering this area for the gospel. And so I want to give you greetings and thanks from the people of northern Uganda and South Sudan as well. And I encourage you, please, please continue to pray for us. We need your prayers. We're just an extension of you, the body of Christ. We're just part of his work in the world. And we're happy to be in his flow there in this part of the world, as you all are as well. My text is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 2, with the title being Discipleship is Key. If you allow me just a few introductory remarks, and we'll get to that passage in just a minute. I know that you're a church that is mission-minded. I know that from talking to Pastor Greg and from many of y'all, that that's on your heart, and you're familiar with maybe a lot of things that I'll say here just in the beginning, but I think it's good for us all to be refreshed on those points. For instance, the world has a little over 7 billion people in it. That's a lot of people. A little over 7 billion people live on our earth, and about a quarter of these 7 billion have little or no access to the gospel. About 2 billion, depends on who you read and which people are talking, but it's around 2 billion have little or no access to the gospel. There's no evangelicals in their midst. There's no churches like Dayspring where they can even walk to or drive to. It's just not there. It's not there. They are unreached. Of course, unreached is anyone that's lost, but unreached in this way is a little bit different, meaning that they have no access to the gospel unless someone actually physically gets to them. They don't have a radio or especially TV or anything like that. And so these people are without the gospel unless someone goes to them. And that's our call. That's the call that God has given to us. In our area of northwestern Uganda, depending on which figures you read also, the Joshua Project, for instance, says that an unreached people is under 2% evangelical and over 5% gives adherence to the gospel. But with those figures, that would leave out a country like France. France is like 0.9% evangelical and 67% say they're Christian. Now, the International Mission Board says that just under 2%, if there's under 2% of the population that are evangelical, churches like you all, then they're unreached. And so that's the kind of the figure that I like to go to, and that's the type of area that we're in, is under 2%. And if you add the Reformed distinctive to that, it's way, way down. And so we praise God that God has called us into this part of the world, and that's the burden that God put upon our hearts many, many years ago. It was in 1979, I was in Leonard Ravenhill's office in Seguin, and he had a big map behind him, and he turned around and pointed to that map. I still remember, I was a freshman in college, and he said, "Jacob, do you know there's people in this world that have not even heard about Jesus? They don't even know him. There's been no one that's told them about Jesus." Then he quoted Romans 15:20, where it says, Paul says, "I make it my ambition to preach Christ where he is not known." And he turned around, he pointed his finger at me, he said, "Jacob, what are you going to do about that?" And that's where God just gripped my heart. That was a long time ago. You know, and God had a lot of work to do in my life and Carol's life to prepare us. And as I mentioned in Sunday school, we feel like since we were saved, God has been preparing us for this place where we're at. And so that's where we count it a blessing. And we count it a blessing to be a part of making disciples. The Great Commission, as you know, is Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me. Therefore, because of that authority given to me, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them all that I have commanded you, and lo, I will always be with you." That's the Great Commission. Go and make disciples, not just go and make converts. And discipleship is in that text itself. We see the three parts of discipleship there in the going, which is the evangelism. We have to go, whether it's in Uganda or here in Austin, we have to go first and preach the gospel. How can they hear unless someone preaches to them? The baptizing is that part of discipleship where people are set into the local church. When a person is baptized, and we teach this there in Africa, they're making a proclamation to the angels in heaven, to the demons in hell, and all around, "I'm a follower of Jesus." But most importantly, they're making a declaration, "I'm a part of the body of Christ," in the expression of the local church. And so that's discipleship as well. And then the teaching is there, teaching and teaching the word of God over and over. That's discipleship. And that's what we're called to do. And every generation, I firmly believe it in my heart, is responsible for that generation here on the earth. And God has equipped our generation to reach this generation. I believe that. Our sovereign God has equipped us to do that. And as I can't remember which theologian said it, he said, "The gospel is good news, but it's only good news if it gets there on time." And so we have to get there. We have to get there. I remember, and as I think probably everyone in here remembers, 9/11, September 11, 2001. I remember where I was. I was at LifeGate at that time teaching there. And I was standing outside, and someone came out and told me what had happened. And then the next days were all embedded in our hearts and minds. But there's one picture that I really remember that I want to share with you, which I want to use as an illustration to get us going here. And there was one picture where I remember seeing the towers burning, both towers that hadn't fallen yet, so they're both smoking. And you see this picture, and you see all these people with dust and grit on their face. They're running away. You can just see fear, and some of them are turned around looking at the towers, and they're running away from these towers with great fear in their heart. In the very same picture, you see these people running away. You have the picture of firefighters and rescuers. Where are they pointed to? And they're running to the buildings. They're running to those towers. Why? Why were they running? These people are running away, and they're running because they knew there were people in those towers that needed help. They cared not for their lives. They didn't know what was ahead. They didn't know if the buildings were going to fall. They knew there was danger there, but they knew there were people there that needed help. And so they were running to the hurting. They were running to the battle. And I think that's a perfect picture of what the church is to be like. We're to be like those rescuers that are running to the battle or running to the hurting. And the worst suffering for people is to suffer without Christ throughout eternity. And there's 2 billion in the world today that haven't even heard. There's millions and thousands in our area here that still need the gospel, that are hurting. Those are the people in the towers. And I pray to the Lord God that all of myself, all of us are impassioned even more to reach them, because we have the good news, and it's good only if it gets there in time, whether it's in Austin, Texas, or northwestern Uganda. And so let's allow the Spirit just to paint that picture in our hearts that God's commission is to go and make disciples, and we have to go to the rest, to the, those that are hurting. And this is where 2 Timothy 2:2 comes in. 2 Timothy 2:2, I believe, is Paul's take on the Great Commission. Let's read that. I want to read it first from the ESV version, and then I have the Amplified version I'd like to read to you as well. And Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Then in the Amplified version, it states, "And the instructions which you have heard from me along with many witnesses, transmit and entrust as a deposit to reliable and faithful men who will be competent and qualified to teach others also." That's one of Reaching Africa's unreached theme verses. We have it on the wall in our house there, is 2 Timothy 2:2. The best way to reach this lost world, the best way is through multiplication. Not addition, it's through multiplication. The 2 Timothy 2:2 method is that way that we can do that. There's a story that I read a long time ago, and I don't remember where I read it, but I've adapted it and used it in Africa all the time because we bring up this theme of 2 Timothy 2:2 all the time. But in this story, there's a king who is very, very wealthy. He has much wealth, and he has a very faithful servant, and he wants to reward his servant. So he goes to his servant, and he says, "I want to reward you for your faithfulness. Ask what you wish, and I will give it to you." The servant, who was very wise, thought about it and said, "King, I would like to receive one cup of beans, and it doubled each day for 1 month." And as the story goes, the king was infuriated, enraged. He didn't understand multiplication. He said, "Oh, you're not respecting me with that request." And the servant said, no, "I'm respecting you very much. And in fact, you may get out of the deal anytime." And the king said, "No problem, I'll do it." I got my calculator out because I couldn't remember it in the story. But after day 25, The king owed, and this is where the king wanted out of the deal, by the way, too. The king owed the servant 67,108,864 cups of beans. If he would have stuck with it the whole month, it would have been 2.1 billion cups of beans. The power of multiplication. One cup, two, two, four, four, eight, eight, 16, 16, 32. And I get my calculator out real quick after that. So that's, we see that there. But now, do we see that in the Bible? Amen and yes, we do. We do see it in the Bible. And I'd like us to look at the example found in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10. So if you would turn with me to Acts chapter 19, verses 8 through 10, we see this 2 Timothy 2:2 principle being worked out. I love the way the Bible teaches truth, and it also illustrates truth. Verse 8 says, "And he entered," this is Paul, "entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. This continued for 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks." Now, here we see Paul, as is custom, he'd go to a city, Corinth, and here it's Ephesus. He'd go to the synagogue, teach in the synagogues. And here he's teaching for 3 months. And what did they do? Open their arms wide to him? No. They chase him. It reminds me of some of the places we've been working at in Africa. They chased him out. And as he go, poor me, oh, well, I'm just going to the next town. No. He stays in Ephesus, and he finds a hall, a teaching hall, called the Hall of Tyrannus. And there he teaches daily for 2 years. Now, I had to get my commentaries out, and I wanted to do a little understanding of Ephesus at this time and a bit of the geography. Apparently, in Ephesus, it is very, very hot. Typically in Ephesus, from 11 a.m. to 4 p.m., everything shut down. One of the commentaries I read, Ephesus is like a ghost town in those hours because it's just too hot. We also know from this time period that Paul was tent making, so he was actually working too, and so we can assume, I think, rightly so, that he was working in the mornings up to 11, and he rented this hall from a man named Tyrannus, and he taught then from 11 to 4, so roughly 5 hours, and then he'd go back to his tent making. And he did this for 2 years, 2 years there. And the thing that just has gripped my heart, and it gives me such encouragement, is verse 10. I want us to look at verse 10. He did it for 2 years, every day. And again, that's quite a few hours. That's like 2,920 hours, if you want to figure it out. If he did it exactly 5 hours every day. He did it for 2 years. And then verse 10, it says, this continued for 2 years. And then there's those great words, so that. It's a result of this teaching. So that some? No. All the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Wow. Wow. Asia's big. And we know as Reformed people, all doesn't always mean, but it means that it reaches all the specific areas, at least we can say that. How did that happen? He's there teaching in the Hall of Tyrannus for 2 years, and the result of that, all of Asia hears the gospel. There's only one answer to that, 2 Timothy 2:2. He was teaching people who did what? Taught other people who did what? Taught other people who taught other people who taught other people. Austin, Texas at one point was the uttermost parts of the earth, wasn't it? But the gospel got here, and that's how the gospel got here. And that's how the gospel will spread throughout all the world, to all the unreached peoples of the world, is through discipleship. This is a heartbeat of our mission, Reaching Africa, is unreached. And we have a teaching hall in our guest house, and we call it the Hall of Tyrannus after these verses. And so with that in mind, saying, okay, this is what can happen. And our last 15 months that we've been there, we've been able to bring in over 200 pastors. And we bring them in for 4 days. We feed them, transport them in, because they have difficulties with all those things. They can't get out. And so we bring them in and study the fundamentals of faith, the grace of God, the faith of God, the doctrines of grace. We study that with all the people, and they come in, and they're just like Bereans. The Bereans in Acts 17, where it says, they're eager to receive the word of God. They're eager to receive it. They're happy to receive it. And they examine the scriptures to make sure what we're saying is right. And they leave and they go out stronger and encouraged. And so that's our heartbeat there in our mission, is 2 Timothy 2:2, is discipleship. And we know that as we do that, the gospel will go out into our area that's unreached, and it will spread like a fire in the dry season. And that's the key for here in Austin as well. I want to leave that challenge. It's not a mission just for people in Africa. It's for y'all. For those of you who are parents and grandparents, discipleship happens there too, right? Does it not? You're discipling someone, your son or your daughter, your granddaughter, your nephew, your niece, your fellow church member in Sunday school classes. You're teaching them and you're equipping them so they can equip someone else. And I think that's so important, too, is that we remind people that when we teach them something, you should go out and teach that to someone else. That's when we've really learned it, is when we are taught and we take that, what we've been taught, and we go out and we share it with someone else, and we encourage them to do that. That's how the gospel goes forth, and that's how the gospel will continue to go forth in Austin, as well as in northwestern Uganda. Discipleship, of course, doesn't come naturally, does it? It's hard work. It takes sacrifice to be in a person's life, sharing the gospel with them. It was back in the late 70s, I read a sermon by Dawson Trotman, who was the founder of the Navigators. He preached it in 1955. It was called Born to Reproduce. It's free online. I'd encourage you to read it. But he teaches this whole principle, too. If you as a believer will take someone and spend at least 6 months with them, and you just sit with them, meet with them over coffee or lunch, and you're discipling them in the fundamentals of the faith, opening the Bible together with them, and at the end of that 6 months, you encourage them to do the same. The gospel will just flourish and grow as God blesses that. Now, how do we do that? This is where I love the sermon by Thomas Chalmers, who was a Puritan. The sermon is called The Expulsive Power of a New Affection, and that's online free as well. But he taught this principle that a greater love is needed to push out a lesser love. A greater love is needed to push out a lesser love. And we think about it, whenever we choose to sin, what are we saying? I love this sin more than I love Jesus. Now, in our area, and I think it's true here in the United States as well, definitely it's true, is that we have a lot of moralistic type preaching, therapeutic type preaching, where people preach, well, you have to do this, this, and this, and it's like telling a blind man to look at the rainbow. Don't you see that rainbow? Just look harder. They can't look harder, can they? Their eyes have to be opened. They have to be born again. And so when a person's born again, I was born again when I was 20 years old. I was a big drinker in a party. And after I was born again, those things, I didn't want them because I had a new love in my heart. And so disciple, that's the first thing. If we want to be disciples, we have to say, Lord, just fill me with your love afresh. I think we as missionaries are really guilty of this. We try to use guilt manipulation. We'll say, oh, all these people over here need the gospel, and you're not going. you have 10 cars and you have 20 houses. Why don't you go over there? And so I'm exaggerating, but it's that type of appeal. It's an appeal to make people feel guilty to either give or go or do this. I think that's wrongheaded and unbiblical. I believe as a person falls in love with Jesus more and more, the things of this world just slough off. They slough off. And as the body of Christ grows in love with Jesus more and more, you can't hold people back from going everywhere, whether it's downtown Austin or to a Muslim tribe in Africa. They're going to go because that love is so strong in their hearts that they're just driven, they're compelled. 2 Corinthians 5 is that great chapter on reconciliation. It says in the ESV, the love of Christ persuades us. In the King James, it's the love of Christ compels us to go. It just compels us. It drives us. And just to be a little bit personal here, I mean, we love our grandchildren. We love our kids as much as you do. We do. We love them so much. And it's only the grace of God. It's only as that love just came into our hearts. It's okay, we can let that go. It's difficult, but because we know that it's a greater thing out here. And so what I'm saying is discipleship to happen, whether it's here or there, a greater love has to overtake us. And our eyes need to be open to that afresh, even as believers, even as seasoned believers. We need to pray over, Lord, give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Lord God, open my eyes to that love that I might know the height and the width and the breadth and the depth of your great love that passes all understanding. And as we see that love, we're going to be discipling that neighbor child, or we're going to be discipling that nephew or that granddaughter or that son, and we're going to be doing it willingly, and we're not going to worry about the sacrifices. It's going to happen, and it will happen, and it'll be a great joy to our hearts. We see this principle. I love this story in Mark chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, where we have the woman who comes, and she takes this expensive perfume, and she breaks it and pours it over Jesus' head and anoints him. And we read in parallel passages that that was worth 1 year's wage. Wow. I had to think, wow, that's 1 year's wage. As you probably already know, I'd get the calculator out. I'm going, 1 year's wage? How could she do that? And in the midst of this, you know, in one account we just read about Judas rebuking her, and you know, because he wanted to take the money. But in the other accounts, we read that all the disciples are rebuking her and saying, you foolish, basically, if I may commentary on it, you foolish woman, you could have sold this and we could have taken it and fed and clothed this many children. You silly. That's rude. But what does Jesus say? Jesus, I love the words. He says, she has done a beautiful thing. She has done a beautiful thing and she's going to be remembered. We're talking about her right now. How could she do that? She didn't care about what the disciples thought. She didn't care what other people thought. She spent a whole year's wages in just a few moments. It's because that greater love was greater than the money and all those things. Her love for Jesus was more. That's how missions will happen locally and in the world. It takes a greater love to push out a lesser love. And then in closing, Brother read this right before communion in chapter 12 of Hebrews. I love this passage here because I think it gives us another principle for discipleship. It says that Jesus in Hebrews 12:3, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. Now, I sit there and I look at that passage too. What is this joy? There's some joy set before him that he sees so that he despises, he takes no account of the cross. All the suffering, the wrath, he knew the wrath of God was coming on him for our sins, the sins of the ungodly. He despises all of that for the joy set before him. What was that joy? That joy was you and me. He saw on the other side of the cross what his death and resurrection would accomplish. the salvation of many. And so in Galatians 6:9, it says, "Weary not in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap a reward." And so we're able to push on in discipleship here in Austin and in Africa because we're going to reap a reward. And we can push past all the things that are difficult in making disciples. We take them of no account because the joy set before them, we see that person growing in Christ and we see that person sharing Christ with other people, and it goes on and on. I love a line from one of the movies that I have watched. And in the beginning of the movie, this soldier, he's a general, he has his sword up and he's rallying his troops and he's riding his white horse back and forth and he's getting ready for the battle. And he goes out and he says, "What we do now will echo throughout eternity. Whew, go." And the soldiers are, you know, and then it goes, "You know what, brothers and sisters? What you do and what I do now will echo throughout eternity." Amen? Amen? What we do now for the Lord Jesus Christ will reverberate through all eternity. After we're long and gone, it's going to continue and continue and continue. Our life is like dust. It's like a flower. It's gone. But we get to be a part of what God is doing. And that echo goes boom, 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 boom as we live for Jesus Christ. And that's my encouragement that I want to leave with you all today, my dear brothers and sisters. Pursue the Lord. Ask the Lord to fill you with his love, to open your eyes to his love more and more, to ask the Lord to show you someone that you can just sit down with, one person, one-on-one, and disciple that person. Share everything that the Lord has given you, and at the same time you're saying, "I'm getting you ready for you to go out and teach someone else." So that that person can teach another person. And as we do that, glory will go to the Lord God throughout all eternity. And when we leave, he will say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Thank you. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for your great love that you have lavished upon us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have saved us. You have set us free. You have redeemed us. You have reconciled us. You have brought us into relationship with yourself. Thank you for granting us your affection, opening our eyes, granting us faith and repentance that we could come to know you. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray for all of us here, Lord God, that you would increase our vision of you, Lord, of seeing you high and lifted up, that you would increase our understanding of the great forgiveness that has been given to us, Lord, that you would open our eyes in even a greater way to the love that you have shown to us through the cross, for you living and dying and being resurrected for us. Open our eyes that way, Lord God. Be gracious to touch us in that way. Lord, we pray for the many people in this world, many people in this community right here who do not know Jesus. And Lord, have your way and use us. Use us, Lord God, to bring the good news to them. Lord, I pray that you would use Dayspring Fellowship as a beacon, as a floodlight, pointing people to Jesus Christ here in the Austin area and throughout all the world. I pray, Lord God, that you would cause the name of Jesus to be worshipped throughout all of northwestern Uganda, southern Sudan, all the way to the Mediterranean. Lord, I pray that you'd break the power of Islam, you'd break its back, you'd break the power of all false theology, that you would cause the name of Jesus to be lifted up wherever he's not known. And we thank you for the privilege of being your children. We thank you for the privilege of being your ambassadors. Help us to be good ambassadors, Lord. Good ambassadors that represent you well. And we will give you all the glory and all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.